listening to the CCA Podcast.
So Steve is the education director at Teen Challenge right now. He also is filling in as the cook. So
Cook manager,
yeah.
I've got two cooks out there somewhere.
Okay. So he was cooking breakfast this morning at 6, and it is like, yeah, all right. A minister, a servant. Got some guys you want to introduce. Tell us a little bit about the program. So, Steve, really great to have you and all the guys here today.
Thank you. First, let me give honor to God, who is truly the head of my life, and to his son, Jesus, who is the Lord of my life, and to the Holy Spirit that guides my life. I am saved, I am sanctified, and filled with God's precious Holy Spirit, and that hasn't always been that way. I'm here to introduce Teen Challenge, and if I could just for a moment get the Teen Challenge men to stand, please. This is Teen Challenge. This is who we are. Men, thank you, gentlemen, men who have come into God's kingdom, they are saved, sanctified, and filled with God's precious Holy Spirit. We have come because we want to thank you for all that you've done for us over the years. We have come to let you know that your efforts have not gone unnoticed. We have come to let you know that your prayers, your support is working in the lives of men and women. I've got two young men that I want to introduce to you, who I want to come and share with you what God has done and is doing in their lives. First, I'll have Mr. Dylan Huddleston. Would you come, please?
So I wanted to start with the scripture. It's 2 Corinthians 5:7. It says, "For we live by faith, not by sight." And I used to pretty much just live by sight. So here's a little testimony of what I've gone through over the past 21 years. So my name is Dylan Huddleston. I'm 21 years old. I was born July 11th in 1997. I'm from Bremerton, Washington. As a kid, I moved around a lot and had many medical issues, resulting in frequent hospital trips. At the age of 7, I was diagnosed with Tourette's. Shortly after, my dad left. So, long story short, my mom was left to provide for me and my brother, and with her always at work, that left me a lot of free time, and it got me into a lot of trouble. I was soon spiraling out of control, taking, selling, and searching for any and every drug I could get my hands on. I wanted to be numb. I never wanted to feel hurt, depression, or any other emotions ever again. So I chose to become angry. Over a length of 11 years, I landed many criminal and felony charges. By the age of 15, I found myself in juvenile prison on a seriously violent assault case. Shortly after my release, I went off the deep end, selling and using more drugs than ever. By the time I was 17, I was homeless and ended up catching pneumonia 3 times within a year. I was dying every day, hoping and trying to end my life through many suicide attempts, overdoses, and illnesses. Soon after I turned 18, I was gifted with the news that I was going to be a dad. It took half the pregnancy to get clean and sober, finally building a life worth living. I soon fell off again and lost it all, including my beautiful daughter, Lavera. By the grace of God, I ended up in prison. I soon gave my life over to the Lord behind bars. The Lord took me out of an abusive relationship, put my daughter in my mom's care, and helped me get my GED. He also restored my mind, my body, and my soul. I'm in the best shape I've ever been in physically and mentally. I was released from Stafford Creek Correction Center April 12th of 2018. April 16th, 2018, I walked through the doors of the Adult and Teen Challenge facility in Renton. I immediately knew I was home. I've been here ever since. God is moving in ways I never knew were possible. He has healed many emotions, addictions, and relationships in my life. I now live for his will and his way, giving him all the praise and glory. I live every day by this scripture, knowing it will help me stay in line with the Holy Spirit, keeping my faith as well as my walk strong. In James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, it says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, walks away, then immediately forgets what kind of man he was." So I need to remember that every day I look in the mirror, I am a body of Christ, and I cannot walk away and be nothing less than him. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Dylan. The Bible says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the testimonies of our words. Right now, I'm going to ask Mr. Cody Martinez, would you come, please?
Hello. Honestly, I didn't expect to be giving the testimony today. So, hello, I'm Cody Martinez, and I feel honored to testify the work of God here today. So I want to start off with a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. So thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Though I was born in Arizona, I've lived in California, Massachusetts, and Kansas. My mom raised me the best she could despite the drugs and alcohol. And unfortunately, while I was subjected to crystal meth the 9 months she was pregnant, she was subjected to the abusive wrath of my father. It was causing an environment of chaotic violence. But when I met my dad, I was 10 years old, and because my mom was stripped of her parental rights at the time, I was now in the custody of a regretful father who had moved on and his past was now catching up. So over 3,000 miles later, I'm in Rockland, Massachusetts, trying to fill and stuff this feeling of perpetual and bottomless void with pills, booze, and thrills. I come from a family split between religious Catholics and spiritual born-agains. So I'm not ignorant of God, and I know who my Savior is. Still, I refuse to recognize the missing puzzle to be His grace and love. So out of bitter anger and resentment, I turned my back and faced a darker existence. By the time I was 17, my dad could no longer tolerate my rebellious behavior and sent me to live with my mom, who had moved to Kansas. It's there I quickly and fervently dove into a valley. I bounced in and out of jail, and I spent 18 months in an intensive inpatient rehabilitation before I began only to feel the call of something greater. I moved back to Massachusetts. I couch surfed, no longer allowed to live with family. Eventually, I'm homeless, trying to finish night school. Shortly before my 21st birthday, I end up in the hospital with an abscess at the bottom of my spine. I'm also diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. It's at this point I throw in the towel, and I spend the next 5.5 years living in a cardboard kingdom on the streets of Boston. I perform this strange dance and courtship with death. I stumbled in and scrambled out of hospitals, astounding doctors that I wasn't dead, never mind being able to speak coherently. It's almost amusing sometimes how I accept and acknowledge God's omnipotence. I feel like Jonah most days, being dragged in a full-blown tantrum into his presence. And though I may have abandoned him, he most certainly carried me through all my hardships. I attempted taking my life 3 times and unknowingly acknowledged God's grace and sovereignty the 3rd time when I angrily claimed he cheated me. Though I had effectively opened my wrist, I was so dehydrated the vein had rolled. Despite all the time I had been spending at St. Paul's Cathedral, I wouldn't listen to God and arrogantly put a fleece out. If he wanted me alive, there was nothing I could do, and so I was pushing my drug use to its limits and going weeks without insulin. Desperate to help me for myself, my church, outreach worker, and 2 uncles convinced me to move here to Washington. It wasn't long until I ended up in the ER of Providence Health in Everett. I wasn't expected to live, and I argued my way out of the hospital. I found myself being dropped off in a Motel 6 with no explanation, arguing with God. I was wondering why I was being abandoned to the mercy of the world, asking why no one answered my call, text, or prayers. With a syringe in one hand and a rope in the other, I received God's answer as a phone call from Adult and Teen Challenge. God is good and God is faithful. I was picked up and brought home that day, November 1st, weighing 100 pounds, fully clothed. The doctors once again are astonished, and all I can say is by the grace of God, there go I. Now, I want to just take a side note for a minute and confess that I had recently taken a short sabbatical in order to resolve things with my uncle and his failing health. I face an obstacle every student at some point in infinite varying degrees does. I knew in the very core of who I am, I was answering a call from God to make a visit to my uncle in his failing health. And yet, like Jonah, once again, I didn't handle things appropriately, nor did I discuss my decision with my elders as God had most definitely intended or wanted. If Jonah were given the same opportunity, knowing his deviation would save those on that boat, would he risk everything for their salvation and deliverance? I have no doubt. Now, to end this great testimony of God's work, I want to read this other scripture of verse 58 in the same chapter and book of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work for the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Thank you for your precious time.
Thank you, Cody. You know, we only got a couple more minutes, but earlier today, you read the scripture, one of my favorites, 2 Peter. His divine power has given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. I can relate to these men simply because in 1975, I graduated from Defiance College with a bachelor's in economics and business administration. I was nominated for All-American status at cornerback. 20 years later, I found myself addicted. I found myself in and out of treatment centers. Ultimately, I found myself sitting in a prison cell. So God is good. He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can think or imagine. These men and my life are a testimony to what you are doing in the lives of men and women. I want to continue to ask you, you keep praying for us, and you keep giving to us, and you keep loving us, because love conquers a multitude of sins. We want to thank you so very much for having us. We're going to show you a short clip right now. But before we do, let us pray. Father God, you are truly greater than we can imagine, and you are more wonderful than we can conceive. You are holy and righteous and good. You are able to do, Father God, what we can't do. And so we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his atoning work at Calvary. We thank you, Father God, that you have made a way out of no way. We thank you, Father God, that you love the sinner. We thank you, Lord God, that you destined us for greatness. We declare it, we decree it in the name of Jesus, that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Let all those agree, say amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Pacific Northwest Adult and Teen Challenge is a faith-based drug and alcohol recovery program with the power to change lives.
When I was a teenager, I was rebellious and started using drugs experimentally, which ultimately led to a 13-year addiction to opiates. After countless tries to quit on my own and get my life back, I decided to enroll myself into Adult and Teen Challenge in Portland. I've learned that God forgives us no matter what. He has amazing grace. And ultimately, he forgives you for everything. I now have high hopes for my future, I have my life back, and a great career opportunity ahead of me.
Graduating from Adult and Teen Challenge is not an easy accomplishment. This is a life-changing discipleship program. Our students are faced with spiritual battles on a daily basis, and every encouragement makes a difference. We want to invite you to be a part of their success. We want to invite you to become a student sponsor. When you sponsor a student at Adult and Teen Challenge, you're partnering with an individual who is becoming a new creation. When you sign up, we will assign you to one of our students and send you a photo and profile of the student that you will be sponsoring. Every few months, you will receive an update about your student's progress, so you can continue to pray for them and see that beyond your financial support, you are helping to change their life. You'll have opportunities to meet and encourage your student at Adult and Teen Challenge events. And when your student completes the program, you will receive a personal invitation to attend and celebrate at their completion ceremony. Most of all, we urge you to write and encourage your student. Your letters will remind them that someone cares and that their community supports them. Your prayers will help move the mountains in their path and help them stay focused on their journey towards freedom. Many students say that the letters and notes they received gave them hope and encouragement at just the right time.
The first time I received a card from my sponsor was on a day that I was ready to give up and quit the program. Reading that card gave me the encouragement I needed to stay in the program and keep going. Knowing that people were out there praying for me besides just my family gave me the encouragement to press on.
The cost to provide housing, counseling, and other recovery services to a student in our program is over $2,500 each month. Most students could never afford to pay that out of pocket, so our ministry is supported by gifts from friends and family, our vocational training programs, and the generous support of donors like you. For $35 per month, you can sponsor a student, and your entire gift will help provide recovery services to your student. By committing just $35 a month, you can help to change the life and future of a Teen Challenge student. To become a student sponsor, simply fill out a sign-up form or give us a call to start supporting a student at your local Adult and Teen Challenge campus today.
Boy, what a great way to support. Yeah. So, thanks, guys. Really, really appreciate you being here. You know, you help bring life into our presence, you know, into this context just by being here, but also the testimonies of God's grace. What an encouragement. So, thanks so much. So moving on to Wes and Allison. Now, last time I saw you, Allison, it's a little guy, right? It's a little girl. Okay, this little girl was in your belly. So, yeah. So you look, you know, she's very becoming on you. Yeah. So come on up. Are you both going to come up and say hi? You're just going to say hi? Okay. So do you want to say hi?
Yeah. Hi. I'm Allison. This is Leona, and she's 2 months old tomorrow.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, congrats. Thanks. So just tell us a little bit, because I'm going to, you know, make you talk a little bit more. So you and Wes met in what context?
I was a student at Western Washington University in Bellingham, and I was in their, it's called Campus Christian Fellowship there, but it's the Chi Alpha Ministry in the Assemblies of God. And Weston was an intern with that ministry for 2 years while I was a student, and he led a mission trip to Haiti that I went on, and, you know, the rest was kind of history from there.
I wanted you to tell that because part of what, you know, just attracted me to you guys right from the beginning is that you're out of that Chi Alpha context. Karen and I, we were with Chi Alpha Students for Christ. It was called Studenten für Christus in Germany for a bunch of years in that ministry. And then we also did Chi Alpha in the States. And I actually think Chi Alpha missionaries are like the best missionaries. I really do. So, yeah. So, Weston, I'm just going to hand it on over to you, and you guys take it from here, okay?
Sounds good. Thank you. Yeah, thank you, Pastor Steve, and for having us, everybody. We're glad to be here today with you. It's good to see everybody. This is a pretty awesome church. I love that you have flags up all around. I noticed that you didn't have Mozambique's flag up here, which, don't worry, I'm not offended. I understand. Most people don't like to display Mozambique's flag, because it happens to be the only flag in the world with an AK-47 on it. If you really want to, you know, attract a certain crowd, maybe you could get that one for next time. But anyway, it's fun to be here with you. Yeah, we are Weston and Allison Stover, and we do serve in Mozambique. Our little girl, Leona, who Pastor Steve introduced, you probably didn't see her very well because she's mostly covered up in that little piece of fabric, but we got a picture here on the screen if you want to see her a little closer up. There you go. There she is. Oh, yeah. She's cute. It's amazing how long you can stare at a baby, even though they're not doing anything. I think that's pretty fascinating. And then we have another guest with us today, and you are lucky because even though we will have the opportunity over the next year to be able to share our ministry with churches in the Northwest, you get something that nobody else is going to get. And we actually have one of our Mozambican friends here with us today. His name is Miguel, and he is actually on scholarship studying up at a university in British Columbia. And he came down because he got a few days off of his summer job, and so he's just hanging out with us. He's going to talk to you in just a minute, but we're happy to have him here with us as well. So I stalked you a little bit online, because that's okay to do now. And I noticed that in this church in the past few weeks, you've been going through a sermon series called Sweet Dreams. And kind of the central question of your sermon series was, what keeps you up at night? And I figured since I missed the sermon series, I might as well take this opportunity to tell you what keeps me up at night. Something that keeps me up at night is injustice in the world. It just is. Injustice, all kinds of injustice just drive me nuts. It gets under my skin. It makes me go like, ugh, you know. And so whether it's corruption or oppression or discrimination or bad refereeing at Seahawks games, it's all injustice, and I hate it all, you know. And actually, Allison and I are like this, both like this. We both kind of grew up this way. We didn't grow up in Christian families, but we had this kind of heart for the way things ought to be, you know? And so when we got married, we wanted to find a Bible verse that would kind of encapsulate the ideals that we stood for and push us forward, and something that we would live by as a married couple. And so we settled on Micah 6:8, which says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." And so this is who we are. And one of my most traumatic childhood moments, it's going to make my childhood seem not very traumatic, but one of my most traumatic childhood moments had to do with a time when I felt like I was treated unjustly. And actually, there's an odd connection to all of you in this story. But you have to have been here a while. Has anybody been a part of this church for 25 years or more? Can you raise your hand? Nice. Quite a few of you. Okay. 25 years ago, you had a children's pastor who was raising support to be able to go overseas as a missionary to Africa. And his name is Nate Lashway. And that was his last year here at Calvary. And that year that he was here, his wife happened to be teaching second grade in the Issaquah School District. Well, I happened to be in Mrs. Lashway's class that year in 1992-93 in Issaquah, and so there's a picture of old school me in her class. There you go, on the bottom right, and then a picture of us recently. But Tammy, or Mrs. Lashway, as I called her at the time, she had a classical conditioning approach to discipline. So, right, if you were doing good things, she would give you like this little green light magnet that you'd stick on the side of your metal desk, and you just kind of got to show that off all day. You had done something good. It was great. I got a lot of those. But if you did something wrong, you got a stop sign that you had to stick on the side of your desk. And that was like shame and humiliation for what you had done. And I did not get a lot of those. And in fact, one day I went into class in the morning and found that she had rearranged all the desks and put them together in groups of four. And when I found my name, I stared in horror when I saw the three boys who were sitting around me were the three biggest troublemakers in the class. And I just kind of was like, this is not fair. I don't know if she thought I was going to rub off on them, but it was 3-1, so I feel like the chances of that were pretty slim. But sure enough, as the day went on, they started chatting with each other, and I just kind of slumped down in my chair. And then they started throwing things at each other, and I slumped down in my chair more, trying not to look like I was part of it. And then finally, you know, their voices had elevated to the point where she was tired of it, and so she came over and she said, "Boys, stop what you're doing and pay attention. You're all going to get stop signs for this." And that was horrific to me. I was like, I did not deserve this. How is this possible? And that was my introduction into the world as an unjust place. So, there you go. Please don't tell her, by the way, if you still know them, because I haven't told her that story yet. And even though we've become friends over the past year, I want to keep it that way. Okay, I think one day I'm going to be able to confess my grudge to her, but that day is not yet. Anyway, so it's no big surprise. The world is an unjust place, and bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people, and nobody likes it that way. Really, nobody does. Nobody wants injustice. Everybody wants justice for themselves. It's just that a lot of us have different definitions of what justice is. You see, a bad person who has good things happen to them, if they see a badder person having gooder things happen to them, they get mad because that's not fair, right? Okay? So that's just the way it is. And we tend to think, I think, that the world is getting worse. But we read in the scripture, and specifically in Paul's letter to the Romans, that the world's always been pretty messed up. It's always been pretty bad. It's always been like this. So I want to read this scripture to you. It's out of Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. And here's what he writes to the believers in Rome. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." So Paul acknowledges and identifies that indeed the Roman believers are going through some persecutions. Why? Because they were living in the shadow of Caesar. And Caesar, who claimed to be a god himself, was not approving of the fact that these Christians were worshiping another god, right? But he says, in spite of this, what's coming is a good time. And it's such a good time, in fact, that it's going to make your persecutions now look pretty small. And he goes on to say, there you go. "For the creation waits with anxious longing for the revealing of the sons of God." And I was like, when I read that, I was like, I can relate to that. Like, anxious longing for the good times. I think I pray more than anything else, just come, Lord Jesus. Because as much as I can enjoy this life, it's just really got a lot of broken things in it, a lot of pain. And sometimes I just long for what's next, when there will be something, when there will be no more pain and no more brokenness. And then the next verse says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And he finishes with verse 22 and says, there you go, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." So he's saying, we all feel it. There's no one exempt from this feeling of injustice. Everyone suffers the consequences of our rebellion. And sometimes we have group rebellion. Sometimes we have national sin, for instance. We have national groanings, the pains of national sins that haven't yet been healed. And I think we could say we have some of those in our country today. They fill us with regret, even if we don't know quite what the answer to the problem is. And we start asking ourselves, like, why do we have to deal with this? Why does our country have to be like this, you know? Well, Mozambique, where we serve, has its own national sins. And in fact, there's a lot of great things about Mozambique. Sometimes people feel sorry for us to have to live in a place like Mozambique, and I don't know why they do, because it's fantastic. I love it. The people are wonderful. But they have their own national groanings. And one of those national groanings is widespread corruption. You may say, we have corruption in the United States. That's nothing. Well, your corruption in the United States, it doesn't really compare to corruption that we see in Mozambique, because it cripples everything about that country. You see it at every level. You see it in the government and the big business, where you would expect to see it, right? But you also see it trickle all the way down to the family, to the church. I know a lot of really good pastors in Mozambique, and I also know pastors who may be the most exploitative people in their communities, because they're trusted. They have that power. It's a way of life. And I ask myself, why is this? And I don't really know why it is. I think it might have something to do with kind of that old power structure that much of the world has used to live by, where power was passed on from rulers to sons, to friends, to cronies, whoever it is, you know. And that example amongst the leadership sets the example for everyone else in the country, you know, and everybody begins to live like that. But in Mozambique and in Africa as a whole, we see that things are beginning to change, because the world is changing, and Africa, just like the rest of the world, is trying to keep up with modernization. And as they do so, we see an elevated importance of education amongst Africa's leadership. In Mozambique, we see a growing desire for competent and qualified leaders. So you have this high demand for educated leadership. You have all these positions of leadership in the country that need qualified people, but an incredibly low supply of educated citizens. Less than 0.01% of Mozambicans graduate from college. And the result is that Mozambican college graduates go straight from school to significance, with no time in between. They graduate, and really, they can step into highly influential jobs almost from day one in all sectors of the society. And it's a new and great opportunity that we see emerging. Because think about it. Let me ask you this. If you wanted to engage and influence the future leaders of Mozambique, where would you go to do that? You would go to the one time and place where all those people are together. And that's the university. And so that's where we serve. God has called us to plant disciple-making movements on Mozambique's university and college campuses. And I believe that if we can reach students, we can reach Africa. And as we kind of tried to show in that video that I showed you earlier, we're training students to plant essentially house churches, only they don't meet in houses. They're house churches that meet on campus, and to multiply disciple makers amongst their peers. So we've been fortunate enough to start discipleship movements on about 30 of our city's 40 college campuses, and we want to get all 40. And we don't want to stop there. We want to hit every college campus in the country of Mozambique, and ultimately across Africa. So I want to invite my friend Miguel up, and I'm just going to ask him a couple questions. You can give him a hand. Miguel is a very impressive individual, and so I hope you take a chance to meet him after the service. But Miguel, first of all, just where are you studying, and what are you studying?
Hello, everyone. It's good to be here. So I studied at Quest University, Canada, in Squamish, which is just 45 minutes away from Vancouver, and I studied computer science.
So tell us a bit about how you got involved in the student ministry, which we call A Palavra. It's Portuguese for the word.
So the way I got involved with A Palavra is that I used to go to a Mozambican university before, and I came to know about the Bible study on campus on Fridays. So my friends and I decided to go and check it out. So Friday after Friday, I kept going because it was good, and they were all talking about Jesus in a way that I never heard before. Yeah.
What was significant? What stood out about that to you?
Well, because they were all young people like me, and they all stood for something. While the world was... They did not follow the standards of the world of going crazy, and because you were young, therefore you will engage with a lot of things. They were just standing out for something bigger, which is their faith. So for me, it was really powerful seeing people like me, young students who stand up for their faith, who love Jesus, who are not ashamed of sharing the word with classmates. And yeah.
What was missing from your life that you were able to find in Jesus while you were in college?
That's a good question. Sorry to make it short. So before, I would say that I knew facts about Christianity, but I didn't have a relationship with the Lord. And all that I knew, it was all basic things, just facts. So when I got involved with the Bible study, I remember that we spent a whole semester on the Gospel of Matthew. So Friday after Friday, we were all learning about the gospel of Jesus and making questions. So that was really new for me, going deep on that and learning from my peers about how they study the Bible, how they pray, how they're involved with their churches. And I didn't used to go to church. So all of that was new for me.
Thank you. Appreciate it. It's good to have you. Discipleship is really a missing element from a lot of churches in Mozambique, unfortunately. And so it's fun because students like Miguel are being led in discipleship, learning how to become better and better disciples by their peers who are learning at the same time as them. But the thing is that they all see that the world is not enough, right? They all share in the symptoms of injustice like we all do. Things like that Paul mentions, anxious longing, suffering, slavery to corruption, futility, groaning, pain. These are all things we can identify with. And both Miguel's story and Paul's letter point to the cure for our gnawing dissatisfaction with the world. And the way that Paul states it is this. He says, he calls it the revealing of the sons of God. Now, in this chapter, Paul is looking long-term. He's looking to the future. He's looking to the restoration of how things were meant to be, the renewal of creation, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so while that's the ultimate hope, I think it would be unfortunate for us to think that all we can do is sit and wait for that. I think there's a reason that Paul didn't say the return of the Lord, or the resurrection of the saints, or something that could only be attributed to the distant future. He says, the revealing of the sons of God. Well, I'm a son of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Isn't there something I can do now to reveal him and to be able to cure some of these pains? 2 months ago when we had our baby, we were overdue by a week and a half. And so we went in for an induction. And from the point of induction to the point where she was actually born was 45 hours. It was a long one. And so Allison wanted to try to have the baby naturally. And she made it most of the way. But after 2 days, and the baby was face up, so she was actually having back labor, which apparently is the worst type of labor. And so she eventually asked for the epidural, and within minutes of receiving the epidural, I watched as her pain and her groaning and her suffering began to dissipate, and it gave her strength to go through with the rest of the delivery, and it hit me. I was like, aren't we, as the people of the Spirit of God, supposed to be like that epidural? We're epidurals. I mean, Paul says all of creation together, is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. And we can give the world the strength to carry on, to make it to the end successfully, if we'll only do now what's necessary to help ease those pains. We can be the salve on the burn. We can be the gauze on the open wound. You see, we all know that the end is coming with healing in Jesus' touch. But the world is bleeding out right now. The world is crying out for some relief from its suffering. And we are called to be the temporary relief that sustains the world until he arrives. We like to complain about the world, but who around us is groaning and needs relief? Maybe your coworker, a family member, classmate, somebody you pass on the street every day that you've never actually engaged with. How can you give them a moment of respite from their discomfort? Because Paul's emphasis is that we're all together in this. We are all refugees from the garden. We tend to think of refugees as people who live in camps in Africa or the Middle East. But we are all together. All of humanity was together in the garden, and we together were kicked out of the garden and became refugees in a cold and harsh world. And so everyone's on an equal plane. The only difference is that you and I have some knowledge. We have the knowledge of a coming better day, and that knowledge is what gives us the power to bring relief to those around us. So how can you be a salve to your fellow refugees? God has called us to be a salve as Americans to Mozambique. He's called Miguel as a Mozambican to be a salve to Canada. He's called you to be salves to the city of Seattle. And I hope maybe even that somebody's heartbeat is being stirred today to potentially consider being a salve with us in Africa, because there's a lot of opportunities to serve Jesus in Africa. In fact, our region, the Southern Africa region, which is made up of 8 nations, needs people. We have 75% of our missionaries in that region are over the age of 55, which means that if no one responds to the call of God, in a few years, there won't be many of us left. So if you are here, maybe you've had a heart for Africa, or you're just open to explore the possibility of serving overseas, there are lots of opportunities. Africa has just opened up a new on-ramp to missions, kind of a first step, and it's called Base Camp. It's essentially a 1 to 2 year trial period to test a call to Africa, and you can serve in many different ministry opportunities. But whether or not that's something you feel like you could do, will you pray for us? Because we desperately need God to send workers into the harvest field. So I want to show you a quick video about the base camps that we're starting, and so that you have something, some sort of context to be able to pray for.
You've heard it, felt it. God has spoken to your heart, called you to Africa, a continent of massive need and unbelievable opportunity. But you're thinking, what can I do? How can I help? Where do I even begin? Base Camp Africa. Base Camp Africa is a network of teams across Africa, forming dynamic bases, focusing on training for specific areas of ministry such as unreached people groups, church planting, children's ministry, university students, Bible schools. At Base Camp, you will discover missions in Africa, explore its amazing languages, cultures, and people. Discern your calling. Engage in strategic ministry and follow where God is leading you. Develop your giftings. Grow in your relationship with Jesus and learn together with Africa's missionaries. Base Camp Africa. Your journey starts here.
Like I said, we want to see university ministry spread all across Africa. Right now, we are the only one in our organization, and we plan to expand to every nation on the continent, but we need people to do it. And praise God, actually, we have a couple who is currently raising support to come out, and he, the husband, is a graduate of Teen Challenge, actually, which is awesome. So that's open for all of us to consider. But either way, we're all called to missions. We're called to pray for missions, and we're called to pray for the world. You know that. We're called to give to missions, and I know that this church, thanks in large part to your pastor, who has served overseas, is a missions-loving, missions-praying, missions-giving church. And we're all called to go, whether near or far, to provide some spiritual relief to those aching hearts, those hearts that are groaning with the childbirth pains of the world. So thanks for having us in. You guys have been wonderful to us. We got into the service late because we had so many people wanting to say hi to us and meet us. It was great. Sorry for being late to the service, by the way. But yeah, it won't happen again. We're going to have a table outside in the lobby. So if you want to stop by and say hi, we'd love to give you a prayer card that you can put maybe on your fridge and pray for us. If you want to know more or interested in receiving our newsletters that we send out every month, there's also like a connection card on the table that you can fill out with whatever information you want to know about and give it back to us, and we can do that for you as well. And stop by to meet Miguel, because he's incredible, and he's like a one-day-only special event, so you gotta do it while you can. So I'm going to close. Let me pray for you and for your city. Jesus, thank you so much for this church, Calvary. The fact that it sits here on this hill and overlooks so much of Seattle, that people drive by it every day, it's a beacon of light. I pray that it would continue to be that, not only here in Seattle, but around the world. I pray that you would help the people of this church to know how to bring relief to their community. Not look for ways to judge it or to think less of it, but look for simply for ways to bring relief like you did so many times when you were walking this earth. And I pray for Mozambique too. God, continue to bless the college movement there, continue to give us favor, and I pray that you would raise up students who will change the face of Africa forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Weston. Yeah. I just love hearing missionaries. Worship team, why don't you come on up and prepare? We're gonna sing a song together. We are going to receive an offering at the end of the service today. I didn't give you a warning about that, but you know, like Weston was saying, there are basic responses to missions that every believer is responsible for. The first is to pray, and to pray in a very specific way. Lord, let your glory be made known among the nations. And you know, one of the things I love about, like, Pastor Charles, whenever we gather on Friday men's prayer, is he's always bringing the Juma Prayer Fellowship, which is it's a prayer. It's prayer for the Muslim world and specific requests for every Friday. That's their holy day. And so we pray in men's prayer every Friday morning for specific requests about what God's doing in the world among Muslim people. And I think the more concrete that we are, the more engaged we become in that prayer effort. Giving is also part, and like Weston said, you know, we are a very generous church, and I'm so proud of how Calvary responds. A lot of you have made what we call a faith promise, which you've committed to giving every month a certain amount of money that you feel God has called you to give just to missions. And so that allows us to support Teen Challenge for years. It allows us to support 70 different missionaries and missions organizations around the world. And with God's help, it's going to allow us to support Weston and Allison with monthly support. And we want to take that step. So the offering today, if you don't designate it, we're just going to split whatever's not designated half and half between Teen Challenge and the Stovers. If you designate it, then it'll obviously go to that. So that'll be a part. One of the reasons we invite missionaries, though, is for God to have the opportunity by the Holy Spirit to talk with you about how you might be involved. I know for Karen and me, it was the kind of thing where we needed to keep hearing it and keep hearing it over and over again. And every time a missionary spoke, it was like, oh, it put, you know, it was like that spike going into our heart a little deeper. It's like, oh man, you know, and God got his hook in us and then called us. And God wants to put his hook in you. And not everybody is called to go around the world, but some of us are. And the important thing is that we stay open, that we say, Lord, if that's what you want for me, if that's what you want for us, then we want to be open to that. I want to just encourage you this morning to just determine not to say no to that possibility, to very deliberately and concretely keep that door way open. And if God does call you in that direction, it'll be the most incredible, the most moving experience you can imagine. Karen and I, when we were back in Germany last fall and meeting with a group of students, I believe absolutely touching students is a key to touching the world. And we came back, and so some of our original students that we met, you know, the early days, first year we were there, and they were part of the group. And so now we came back, and they came from all over. They flew in from Switzerland, they came different places, and these students, they're all like their teachers and their doctors and their people of influence all around the nation, and they're putting the salve of Jesus Christ on the wounds of the nation. And boy, so I'm really excited about you guys. And really excited about you guys. Because, I mean, talk about the salve. God's putting his salve on your lives right now so that you know how to administer it to others. How awesome is that? Andy, why don't you go ahead and lead us in prayer here for Wes and Allison and for the men of Teen Challenge. If you're standing around them and you want to stretch out a hand to them, in fact, move a little bit. Get in close. Come in around these guys. Let's put some hands on them here. Okay.
As Pastor Steve said, one of the most important things we can do is our missions involvement is pray for our representatives in Harvest Field. And I felt strongly impressed today that we need to put some special prayer on both of these groups represented today. Father, we agree together in faith that you will just anoint the Stovers with supernatural power as they go into Africa, strike a spark there that will spread from coast to coast, north to south in that great continent. Anoint them, help them with their fundraising responsibilities, but most of all, build a strong prayer base for them also. And Father, we agree together for these men who are going through life-changing things right now. Thank you for the commitment they've made, that they've chosen this opportunity to turn their lives around, to learn to walk with you. We ask your blessing upon them as individuals, but upon the ministry too. Meet their financial needs and their prayer needs also. But we pray for each one of these men. Your word promises us that you would not allow a temptation to come to us that we're not able to bear, but you would, with that temptation, provide a way of escape. We know that in the lives of these men in the future that temptations will come. But Father, also make obvious to them the way of escape that you've promised and your word is sure, and give them the courage and the wisdom to make the good choice and to take that way when they're confronted by these. We pray that you will bring healing to their own lives, for the past scars, the hurts that have been there. Pray you would wash those away and soothe them with the salve of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Bring unity in their families, restore relationships that have been broken, we pray. And make each of these men a missionary to their families, to their homes, to their communities, and maybe perhaps even to their old associates. Fill them with the power to be witnesses of the mighty, life-changing power of God, whether it's in a little community or in the continent of Africa. We pray your anointing on these brothers and sisters, that they will be used mightily to glorify your name. Amen.